I wanted to bring a message out of the book of Kings this morning. It's about the prophet Elijah, and I've entitled it Getting Back to God. It's going to be 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Father, I thank you for your word, because your word is truth. It always accomplishes what you set out to do. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we might be encouraged from this passage, that we might be lifted up and understand that you're in total control, no matter what situation we're in. I ask your blessing on those who are here today, that you will open our ears and hearts to receive from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah doesn't get a formal introduction to some of the prophets. We read of Isaiah, he was a tutor, and he was caught in the throne room of heaven and given an assignment. And then there was Zechariah and Ezekiel. Amos, one of the minor prophets, tended sycamore figs, and he was a sheep herder. And God called him to go and prophesy, but Elijah just shows up. If you read in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, it says Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe just shows up. And he doesn't go out and preach in public, as the prophets generally did. He goes right to King Ahab, and he said, there'll be no rain on the earth until I say there will be. Now, the language commentators say that he wasn't invoking that he had such a power, but he was saying, until the Lord tells me, there won't be any more rain. Ahab was a Jewish king who married a Gentile woman named Jezebel. She was from Sidon, who their god was Baal. He was called the god of thunder and lightning. So they believed that Baal was the one who watered the earth. And when Jezebel became queen, she killed all the Lord's prophets she could get her hands on and replaced them with her prophets of Baal, and enticed Ahab to promote Baal worship, and it became the central worship of the northern tribes of Israel. Under Ahab's administration, Israel had become very prosperous economically, agriculturally, in trade, and every other way. They were very prosperous. In fact, King Ahab built a whole palace out of ivory. That kind of gives you an idea how well off they were. And they began the worship of Baal, which was very barbaric when you read of it. It included child sacrifices to the god Baal and a lot of promiscuity. It was everything that God stood against. And like I said, Elijah just shows up and he rebukes Ahab for what he's done. And he said, it's not going to rain until the Lord tells me it's going to rain again. And he's a remarkable man. He has these miracles that God works through him. God miraculously provides for him during this famine. He's one of the few prophets that I've read that God said, go hide. After he talked to the king, he said, I want you to go hide over here at the brook Cherith. And he said, I've commanded the ravens there to feed you, and you'll drink from the brook. And ravens are pretty nasty birds, but it said twice a day they brought him bread and meat. Now, Jezebel's prophets ate at her table, so they were eating all the best of the food, and this prophet of God was eating bread and meat and drinking out of the brook. And then when the brook dried up, God said, I want you to go to Zarephath, which was a city of Sidon, and he said, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So Elijah gets up and goes to Zarephath, and he meets a widow outside the city gathering sticks. And Elijah asked her for a drink of water. And she goes to get it, and he said, while you're at it, bring me a little bit of bread. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I only have enough flour to make a cake of bread for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die. And when I read that, I often wondered if Elijah didn't think, this is the one you said was going to take care of me? But he doesn't flinch. He says, look, go do what you said, but bring me a little cake first. For the Lord says that your flour will not be used up and the oil will not be used up until he sends rain on the earth. And it said they ate that for many days. So Elijah was used to God taking care of him and working through him. And I think one of the things he's the most famous for, what we've come into, is right after this happens, the Lord tells him, go show yourself to Ahab because it's going to rain. And in the course of the conversation, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. He tells the king, bring your prophets. There was 450 of them. Bring them to Mount Carmel. Carmel was where they believed Baal was the most powerful. And Elijah challenged them to a contest on their turf. He gave them the home turf advantage. They went up on Carmel. He said, let the prophets of Baal take a bull and lay it out and sacrifice it. He said, I'm going to slaughter a bull and offer it to the Lord. But he said, don't light the fire. Whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. And it said the Israelites that were there said, well, yeah, that sounds fair. And so Baal's prophets slaughtered their bull, and it said they danced from morning until 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and nothing happened. Well, of course. And they said they cried to Baal and they gashed themselves with swords. And they said, "Oh, Baal, hear us." And Elijah had a pretty good time during this. I kind of appreciate this. He began to mock them and say, "Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's at the outhouse." That's literally what he said. "Maybe he's in the outhouse. You need to holler a little louder. Get his attention." And nothing happened. Well, Elijah told the Jews to bring him 12 stones, one for each tribe. God's a God of covenant. And Elijah set those stones up, repaired the altar that had been torn down, put the wood on, put the bull on it, and then had him fill up 3 jars of water 3 different times and soak the bull and the wood, and he had dug a trench around the altar until it was full of water. I know you know the story. And then Elijah prayed a simple prayer and said, "Lord, let them know that you are God in Israel and that you have sent me to them and that you are going to turn their hearts back to you." And it said fire came down and devoured the bull, the wood, the stones, and the water. And the Israelites fell on their face and said, "The Lord is God." Well, then he told Ahab, get back to Jezreel so the rain doesn't stop you. He prays 7 times. And he sends his servant out each time and says, "What do you see?" And he said, "I don't see nothing." And the 7th time it said he said, "I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah said, "Go tell Ahab to get gone so he don't get bogged down in the rain." And the Bible says that he picked up his skirts. Men wore skirts in those days. He tucked them in his belt and he ran 17 miles to Jezreel and he outran Ahab's horses. So he was waiting on Ahab when he got to Jezreel. I mean, you talk about being on top of the world. God had provided for this man. God had answered him by fire. And I think Elijah thought, finally, their hearts are going to turn back to God. They saw the fire of God. Now they're going to quit this Baal worship and they're going to get back into this covenant. But their reformation was short-lived. They fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is God." And then the very next day, they were right back doing what they were doing. They were enjoying their sin too much. They didn't want to quit worshiping Baal. They were having too much fun. Well, this is where we come in. Jezebel, when she heard what Elijah had done, she said, "I'm going to kill you." And the commentators I read, some of them weren't very kind to Elijah. They called him a coward. They said, in an act of cowardice, he ran to the desert. Well, my position on that is, wait till you get in his position and see what you do before you call him a coward. That's just the way I feel about that. It's easy to sit here in the safety of this building and say, "Well, I wouldn't have ran. You know, I'd have trusted God to judge Jezebel." But it said Elijah was afraid. We all know that emotion. The night the Lord was betrayed in Gethsemane, his men busted up like a covey of quail. They were scared. Understandable. Jesus told them they would. So Elijah runs to Beersheba, leaves his servant there, goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and he also, to me, showed some despondency going on. He sat down under a tree and said, "I've had it. Just let me die." Jezebel said she was going to kill him. I think Elijah said, "I'd a lot rather you kill me than her. So Lord, just take my life." Now, there's not a lot of background on Elijah, but some believe that maybe he came from a line of prophets because he said, "I'm no better than my fathers." Israel didn't have a good track record with their prophets. The false prophets they treated well because they said what they wanted to hear all the time. The prophets that came in God's name and spoke the word of the Lord were not very well treated. And I think that's what Elijah was referring to. He said, look, in essence, I think he said, "God, you did everything you could and they didn't listen. So just take me out. I don't want to live anymore." And it said he laid down and went to sleep. I think he laid down expecting to die. "I'm just going to lay here till I die." Well, of course, an angel woke him up. Served him a cake and some water. Elijah went back to sleep, still determined that "I'm going to die. I came out here to die and I'm going to die. I'm done." I think he was frustrated. And he said, "I've had enough, Lord. Just kill me." And the angel woke him up again and said, eat and drink again, because God knows the journey you're going on, and it'll be too much for you. Well, he walked 100 miles through the desert to Horeb. Now, Horeb has two names, Horeb and Sinai. We better know it by Mount Sinai, the place where God had appeared to Moses and to the Israelites. And when he got there, it said he stayed in a cave. So now Elijah's become a hermit, if you will. He just figured, I'm just going to sit right here in this cave. I think he went to Sinai because he wanted to spend some time with God. That's where God had met with Moses and with the Israelites and gave the law. And maybe in his way of thinking, this would be the best place for me to go. And it says that the Lord spoke to him and said, why are you here? In other words, how come you're not back in Jezreel where I told you to be? And Elijah protests. He said, Lord, they forsook your covenant. They have killed the prophets. They've cast your altar down, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And God didn't say, you poor dear. Yeah, you're right. I know it looks hopeless. It doesn't say that. The Lord said, Elijah, I want you to stand out here in the opening, and I'm going to pass by. Now, I just read it to you. It said a powerful wind came by and tore the rocks apart, but God wasn't in the wind. In the book of Job, when God appears to Job and his friends, it says he appears in a whirlwind. We call that a tornado. And the Lord spoke out of the middle of that wind. Well, how do you know, how many of you know that got their attention? I think that's why God did things like this. It was to get people's attention. My dad had a very simple philosophy about raising children that he passed on to me when I started having kids. He said, children are like slab-sided mules. You got to get their attention, then you can talk to them. And I see that God did things to get the Jews' attention. But it said God wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake. Then there was a fire, and God wasn't in either one of those. When God appeared to the Israelites on Sinai, he told Moses, in 3 days I'm going to appear. You guys consecrate yourselves, wash your clothes. He set a limit around the mountain and said, don't come past this barrier, and I'm going to appear. And the Bible says that when he touched Sinai, it was in fire and smoke, and the whole mountain shook. There was an earthquake, and the Jews heard a loud trumpet call, and it kept getting louder and louder and louder until God finally spoke through the fire to them. Well, they run. When they saw all that, they ran, and they said to Moses, we don't want to hear God anymore. You go talk to him and tell us what God has said. And God went and told the Lord that, and the Lord said, that's a good thing they've said to you. So Elijah's in the same spot that this had happened. Elijah was used to God moving mightily through his prophetic ministry. And Elijah just wanted to get in touch with God again. I believe that with all my heart. Yeah, he was afraid. They said they were going to take his life. But I honestly think the reason he made that trip to Horeb was because he just said, God, I got to get with God. You know. Nothing is working. I've done everything he's told me to. They're not listening to him. They're not listening to me. God, you and I just need to hook up. We need to visit. Well, the Hebrew says that after the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, the Hebrew says then there was complete silence. Elijah knew God's voice, and when he saw the wind and felt the earthquake and saw the fire, he didn't hear God. And he knew God wasn't in any of those. And the Hebrew says there came a complete quiet and then a still, small whisper. And I think the gist of this conversation was done by God in a very low conversational tone, one-on-one. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah's complaint didn't change. Well, you know what I'm doing here. They broke your covenant. Elijah was very zealous for the covenant. God is a covenant God. And he had made a covenant with Israel, had been ratified with the blood of bulls and goats, and they broke it. And Elijah was perturbed. He was very jealous for the name of God. He was jealous for his people too. He wanted his people to go back into that covenant. He saw where this Baal worship was leading them. And he said, they've killed all your prophets. They've thrown your altars down, and I'm the only one left. And I think this whole conversation, this is just my opinion, was going on in a very conversational tone. I don't think God was thundering like he did when he talked to Moses. When Moses saw God at the burning bush, he said, I trembled. Well, I don't doubt that. When John saw the glorified Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation, he said he had hair whiter than snow. His eyes were on fire. There was flames of fire in his eyes. His face shone like the brightness of the sun. His feet looked like burnished bronze in a furnace. And John said, his voice sounded like the roar of many waters. And he said, I fell at his feet like I was dead. Understandable. That young man, Mercy Me, wrote that song, I Can Only Imagine. Nice song, you know. And in the song, he says, I don't know what I'm going to do when I see Jesus. I think we're going to do what John did. I think we're going to hit the ground. Boom. And Elijah was so used to God moving mightily, it said when he heard the gentle voice, he knew it was God. He wrapped his mantle around his face. Why? Because no one's allowed to see God's face and live. It was a sign of humility. Elijah said, that's God. And they had this conversation. And God says, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, this is what I'm doing here. God was saying, here is not where I told you to be, is it? Well, no, but I think I got a good reason to be here. I mean, look at the situation in Jezreel. And I really believe that in a low, conversational, very gentle way, God said, Elijah, I need you to go back to Damascus. That was 300 miles away, by the way. He had just walked 100 miles, and God said, now I'm going to triple your trip back. You go back 300 miles to Damascus, and you anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He said, you anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel, and you anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. So God gives him another assignment. He said, whoever escapes Hazael's sword, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes Jehu's sword, Elisha will kill. God was telling Elijah, I haven't let this go. There is going to be judgment. And boy, it was terrible. He said, you go back and do what I told you to do. And by the way, Elijah, there's 7,000 men in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not all by yourself. You ever feel sometimes, church, that we're alone? I mean, watch the news. See the things that people are doing in the demonstrations they call peaceful. Burning, looting, raping, murdering, and they call it peaceful. Thumbing their nose at God. And sometimes we're made to wonder, when are you going to do something, God? How come you're not doing something about this? I know as a Christian, and especially as a minister, I've known a lot of disappointments. And I felt at times, is anybody listening? Does anybody really study your word? I mean, I was talking to a couple one time, and she said, well, you know, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. I said, that was Benjamin Franklin. Not God. Well, you know, the scriptures also say that cleanliness is next to godliness. I said, that is John Wesley, not God. And she said, you're sure argumentative. I said, you started it. You want to sit here and misquote the Bible? You know, go get your Bible. If you want to talk about the Bible, go get the Bible, and we'll sit and talk about the Bible if that's what you want to do. And it's frustrating to us. And we see things done in the name of Christ. There's a progressive Christianity being preached now. And the first thing they do, they call it deconstructive theology. We got to get you in here and wash everything out of your head you ever heard about God, because it's not true. There is no forgiveness of sins because there is no sin. You're a God yourself. You just got to realize your own divinity. Jesus Christ didn't go to no cross for you because God didn't have to shed blood for you. If there's anything to forgive, all God's got to do is say, I forgive. And they chip and hack away at the gospel that we hold so dear. And I got to be honest, sometimes I feel like Elijah. What are you doing? When are you going to write this? The darkest times of my life as a Christian, and I've been through some dark times, and I'm sure most of you here have been, God didn't answer in a mighty way. It was that still, gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm right here, and I'm in control. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after signs. Now, I've been watching a TV preacher for about a month talking about power of the Holy Spirit. And he's talked a lot about signs and wonders. And I don't take it in that way. I mean that he's preaching fallacy. But it's so easy to get hung up on that powerful side of God. And God is all powerful. God could have wiped Israel out for what they did. But he's a God of covenant. He made a promise to them and he kept his end of it, even though only 7,000 people kept their end of it. And I hear preaching today that says, God will not allow the righteous to suffer with the wicked. Tell those 7,000 that went through that 3-year drought. Do you think they had it any easier than the Baal worshipers? And they weren't worshiping Baal, but they suffered that famine the same way the Baal worshipers did. That kind of theology is dangerous to me because it teaches us that if there are problems in our life, if we're going through hardships, God must be mad at us, or our faith isn't strong enough, or we must have some secret sin, and there's nothing scriptural about that kind of teaching. Those 7,000 that were not worshiping Baal went through the same problems the people that were worshiping Baal did. Now, here's the difference. God was punishing the wicked, but he was strengthening the righteous. Do you know that whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger? And that God can take anything and turn it to build you up instead of tear you down? I think that some of them 7,000 were looking at the other Jews going, we warned you. Look where we're at, man. No rain. Where's this God of yours that's supposed to make it rain? And then God did send rain. I'm sure them 7,000 was some of the only few that said, thank you, God, for the rain that you finally sent. The crops started coming back. The food supplies came back. There were people starving to death during this judgment. And God told Elijah, there's more judgment coming. And boy, it was bloody. Hazael harassed Israel, the Syrian army. There were civil wars caused a lot of blood in Israel. After Jehu became king, and Elisha the prophet did his share. And he was a righteous man, but I mean, God told Elijah, look, I've got all this under control. You just go do what I told you to do. I believe that God is a God who does signs and wonders. I still believe that. I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit being extant to this day. Some people don't, that's fine. Jesus told his people, I will give you power to be my witnesses. And we get hung over on the signs, but the fact is that he empowers us to live for him and to walk with him and to be witnesses for him and to see God's hand in things we don't understand. Paul said in Romans 8:38, I believe that in all things God works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all good things, and I wished it did. And I've complained about that to God. Paul didn't put that down. It ought to say in all good things God works, but it doesn't. Paul said in all things. As I said, these 7,000 that went through this judgment, I'm sure they were praising God, saying, well, this serves us right. You turned from the covenant. You broke every one of the commandments. And God is judging us now by withholding the rain and the food that we need. But as I said, while the wicked suffered, I believe the righteous were strengthened. And I bet when the rains came back, they were really strengthened. They were double Yahweh worshipers, because they knew it wasn't Baal that sent the rain. God can do anything He wishes. He can answer in mighty ways, attention-getting ways. Sometimes I've wondered why He doesn't do something like that in my country. I believe judgment's coming to America, church. We have shed the blood of 60 million innocent children since 1973. And that's one sin God told the prophets, I don't forgive. I won't cleanse that. We've cast the Ten Commandments out of our education system. The Supreme Court said our children might form moral foundations if we keep teaching that. So you teach them humanism and evolution and wonder why they're killing each other in school. They run around, why are these kids shooting each other? Well, you taught them that they're a mistake. You taught them there is no God, there is no morals, there are no consequences for your actions. What do you expect the little darlings to do? But through all that, I believe that God is still in control. And there are still people in this country who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And they're still teaching their children right from wrong. And they're still in the house every Sunday worshiping the Lord. We'll get stronger, but we may have to suffer. I want to encourage you this morning, don't get hung up on powers and signs and wonders and when's God going to shake the earth, when's God going to move in this country. Just realize and understand that 99.9% of the time when He deals with these people, it's in that gentle whisper where He says, I'm in control. Don't worry about it. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. That means there's something to be endured, but we have something to look forward to. Someday, this will all be over. And Paul said, when the glory is revealed, it won't even be worth mentioning the troubles that you go through to get there. Do you believe that this morning? I believe it with all my heart. Do I cripe and whine like Elijah? Yep. Do I say, God, I don't understand? Yeah. But as I said, every time since I've been a Christian that God deals with me, it's not in a mighty way or an earth-shaking way. I've never seen a bright light, but I've been knocked off my high horse a few times. I've never seen a burning bush, but I have the Word. And every time that God has spoke to me, and I know that freaks some people out when I talk about God speaking to you, but He wants to talk to you if you listen. It's not in this dramatic way. It's that still, small voice. He just says, trust me and trust my Word. Everything's going to be all right. God bless you.